No? Okay. Well, we're still marching through Luke. We're going to finish chapter 18 today. And today's message... Oh, look, I forgot. Can we do the scripture reading first?
Mark 10:32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Verse 46. And he came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." Casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to be healed myself." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road.
One of the things we see in the Bible is, just like any witness, if there was an accident out here and there was five witnesses, they would all tell a similar story, but they would each tell different details, because those were the things important to them. And to get the fullest picture of many of the things we read in the New Testament, we have to read the Old Testament. We have to look at the parallel passages in the New Testament. And it gives us a more full and complete story, and that's the reason I had Garth read out of Mark. So, what's interesting about Luke, he's been showing us this travel, this journey of Jesus. And in his narrative of Jesus' travels and teachings, we can see a theology of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit come into focus. And often we see this theology in Luke when we look backwards and when we look forward, not just looking at a passage in isolation. So here in these last 13 verses of chapter 18, we're going to see two contrasts. First, Luke contrasts this blind man in our text today with the rich young ruler from last week. The young ruler was told to sell everything he had, give his money to the poor, and to follow Jesus. Luke records that the young ruler went away very sad because he was very wealthy. And he couldn't release his grip on his material possessions. He couldn't let go of those to follow Jesus. He loved his money and his stuff and his power and his influence more than he loved Jesus, who was the Son of God. In today's passage, in contrast, we have a blind beggar who is at the bottom of the social ladder. He's poor. He doesn't have anything, so he certainly can't sell things and give it to the poor because he's poor. And so we see he's just from the opposite of the social strata that the rich young ruler was in. And but the difference was, when he was given spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, he followed Jesus immediately and with joy. And so he immediately, it says, he followed Jesus and brought God glory. The second contrast is between the blindness of the disciples and this, the spiritual insight of a blind man to follow Jesus. And so here we have this physically blind man who God gives spiritual insight, and at this point in time, he has more spiritual insight in some ways than even the disciples. And so when we read the scriptures today, I hope then you'll observe these connections with earlier parts of Luke, with Mark, and with Matthew. And as you have time this afternoon, you should read those parallel passages and see those connections. And so, you know, the Word of God, the whole Bible builds an all-inclusive truth of God. Not everything about God, because God is so infinite we just can't know everything, but it builds a truth that gives us everything we need to know to have the faith we need in a God who is incredible. And so, I'm sorry. And so that's where we are, is the Bible is the inspired, complete truth of God for those who He calls His children. Let's, as we get ready to dig into the last 13 chapters of Luke today, let's open in prayer. Father, I just thank You that You have given us the Bible. You have given us these truths that can help us understand who You are, what You want from us, who we are in You, and the changes You make in us. And so today, Father, I would ask that You would continue to change us, build us, make us into the people that You desire, that will live their lives to bring glory to You. Amen. You know, Jesus made this statement about the scriptures back in Mark chapter 4. He said, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So now as I read this passage out of Luke, I would ask that God would give us ears to hear. And let me begin reading in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. It says, "Taking the 12, Jesus said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. As Jesus drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what it meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And the blind man cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." This is the Word of God for His people. Amen? So, the first few chapter verses deal with people's blindness towards God. I mean, Luke has given us this travelogue of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem, and it's approaching its final stages. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 31, he says, "See, you, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." When Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man, he is speaking from the title given to the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7. And so Jesus' focus here is that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. And from our vantage point in history, 2,000 years later, we know that both Satan and evil men will try and do everything they can to derail Christ. And we know it won't happen because God's plans cannot be stopped by man or Satan. Jesus is focused on his mission. He's focused on reaching Jerusalem. And I can just imagine the 12 apostles are going, "Why Jerusalem? There's all sorts of problems there. They're waiting for him there. And well, what's going to happen if we go to Jerusalem?" I can just hear these discussions among the disciples trying to figure all this out. And the problem is they couldn't understand how both the prophecies of suffering and the prophecies of Christ's deity being revealed could both happen. They didn't understand how these would work together. But we know God's plans will be fulfilled. So the prophecies concerning the Messiah given by God in the Bible to his prophets generally fall into two categories. The first are the prophecies of the Messiah's greatness, of his majesty, of his deity. And one example of this is found in the second Psalm, beginning in chapter verse 7. God speaks to King David concerning the coming Messiah, and David writes this. He says, "I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Then David concludes with advice to the other rulers of the earth. He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing and trembling. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And the second category of prophecies concerning the Messiah are about his suffering and his humiliation. And for an example of this, I stay in the Psalms. I go to Psalm 22, where the King David writes this psalm over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And God had revealed about Jesus' suffering. It says in Psalm 22, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus uses these very words on the cross found in Matthew and Mark. And then continuing it says, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Well, that takes us right to the garden. The night that Jesus cried out to God the Father from his heart. And then it continues and it says, "Oh God, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Jesus understood his mission, and even though he would be shamed by men, in the end, both God the Father and God the Son were glorified. God said of his son that he would be treated horribly by men. And so David continues in the psalm in verse 6 and from Jesus' perspective, and he says, "But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." See, Jesus is God, and he knows the plan of salvation will be carried out, must be carried out, and he continues in verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And Jesus speaks to God, his Father. He says, "You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you from at my mother's breast. Oh, you I can cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, but not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help." Jesus knows the hearts of men will fail, even the hearts of his disciples. And as the God-man Jesus trusted in his Father alone, Jesus foresees what's coming in the future. Continuing in verse 12, he says, "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravaging and roaring lion." Jesus will be opposed by strong men who desire his death. As verse 16 says of these men, "They are like dogs that encompass me." Here we read of Jesus' crucifixion. It says, "A company of evildoers will encircle me. They will pierce my hands and feet, and I can count my bones. They stare. They gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And as David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it is exactly what happened, because God said it would happen that way. So, all the suffering Messiah prophecies have been fulfilled. Most of the reigning prophecies of Christ have been fulfilled. There's still a few left. We're waiting for his second coming. But the disciples were confused, and they didn't understand how these two types of prophecies could work in unison. They didn't understand that Jesus must first endure suffering, and then he would be exalted. Unless they understood the suffering and dying prophecies about Jesus, how could they understand at this point in time what was coming? What was coming in Jerusalem? For people throughout history, since Christ's resurrection, it's real simple. If they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they do not believe in the Bible as God has given it to us, then it is impossible for them to understand the Word of God. What was so far removed from the disciples' understanding was this great reversal that Luke is showing us in this passage. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was infinitely more exalted than anyone else, but he was going to assume, like this beggar, the lowest possible social role, and that he would have to be humiliated even on the cross like a criminal. And he would be crucified. And he would die. And he would die so that we as sinners might live. And why would Jesus do this? Because he knew it was the eternal plan of God before creation. It would happen exactly as it had to happen. He humbled himself so broken people like you and I, sinners, could be saved. And he would be exalted. And he would be the atoning sacrifice that would pay once and all for all for all our sins. Think about all the religions where you have to do sacrifices, or you have to go to the priest and pray all the time so you can be forgiven over and over and over. And I'm not saying we shouldn't confess our sins and we shouldn't be humble before God, but I'm saying there's only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And when he forgives us, it is a done deal. It is over. And so, at times the disciples, the other problem the disciples had at this point in time, they have these delusions of grandeur. They think that Jesus' reign is going to start here on earth, and that they're the 12. They're going to be pretty important, right? They're going to be sitting. And so because of this, they're jockeying for position all the time. Who's going to be more important in the kingdom of Christ? And so they just can't get it in their heads that Jesus is going to have to suffer and die for mankind's salvation. And so on our Lord's part, though, he realizes as he gets closer to Jerusalem, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows he'll suffer and he'll die. And he knows that the road that ends in Jerusalem will be the road of suffering, but the salvation of mankind. And it's God's will that his son should die, which is a hard concept, I think, quite frankly. But it's through this that our sins are forgiven. God is glorified. Jesus is glorified. And Jesus really, he knows he has to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And so he's fully committed. And so Jesus knew that every step was bringing him closer. And the disciples just didn't have an understanding what was going to happen at this juncture. And, you know, this is the third time Jesus is telling them about his suffering and resurrection, and they don't understand. And they don't understand because their minds are filled with this future power, they think, of this earthly reign. And, you know, before we get too awful critical of the disciples, we need to understand that it was God the Father that kept them from understanding. If we go back to Luke, looking at Luke in verse 34 concerning Jesus' disciples, it says they understood none of these things that Jesus had just told them. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is really similar to the earlier account of Luke in chapter 9, where Jesus told the disciples of his future and that he was going to die. And it says here in verse 43 and 44, it says, "But while the disciples were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But the disciples did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." So in God's plan, he concealed many things from the disciples that they would not fully understand until Jesus rose from the dead. So again, in this passage, it tells us that the disciples, they're not dull, they're not stupid. This was hidden from them. And think about it, these are the very men that are going to write much of the New Testament. They're going to be inspired by God the Holy Spirit to give us the truths of God the Father. And so, even though they didn't understand at this time, it had to be part of God's plan for his glory that they not understand. And once the resurrection happened, and it all came in, and it all became crystal clear, and it made sense. And so, you know, God's eternal plan was always that Jesus would bring glory to the Father, but also he would pay for our sins and bring salvation to mankind. But it would have to come at exactly the right time. Not too soon, not too late. It happened exactly the way God the Father wanted. And so, you know, that's the reason they were blind to some of these truths until after the resurrection. And their sight was somewhat limited. And God, keeps them blind spiritually. But here, now we're going to see a blind man who has spiritual sight. And so, we, you know, seeing the glory of God in verses 35 to 39 is just as the Lord spiritually blinded the disciples to understanding the complete truth, He miraculously gives spiritual sight to this blind beggar. Reading at verse 35, it says, "And Jesus drew near to Jericho, and a blind man was sitting at the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And the blind man cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It is interesting that God gave dullness to the 12 disciples at this point, but He gives spiritual insight to this blind man who is beginning to see the God's eternal plan of salvation unfold for His children. And doesn't it give you pause when you realize you were just like that blind man? You were in a crowd of people we call society. You were blind spiritually. You were dead spiritually. And God gave you spiritual life. Why you? Why you? Why? We certainly can't earn it. It's a gift by the grace of God. So the blind man hears this commotion as the large crowd is passing by, and he inquires what's going on, and somebody tells the blind beggar, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Now, what you need to understand here, when he said Jesus of Nazareth, that was not a title of honor. That was a title of insult. See, remember, if we go back earlier, if we go back to John chapter 1, remember when the disciples were coming together and Philip went and found Nathanael, and he told Nathanael, he said, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And how does Nathanael respond to Philip? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So, when they inform this blind man by using this demeaning term for Jesus, it didn't deter this beggar, did it? I mean, God had allowed him spiritually to know who Jesus was. And so the blind man cries out even from the depth of his heart, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people who told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth, they had to be shocked that again he would call out. And you have to understand, he used a special name, Son of David. The title Son of David is messianic. The scriptures don't tell us that this blind man expected Jesus to heal him, but by his declaration that Jesus is the Son of David, he is the Messiah, which meant he knew that he was the Son of God, and as the Son of God, Jesus could do anything. So the blind man wouldn't be silenced, not by unbelievers, not by naysayers. And so the second time he cries out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now let me ask you, is this how your belief is? I mean, when the world is telling you to shut up, when the world is telling you that there is no God, when the world is telling you Jesus was just a good man, is this what you do? Do you cry out from the depths of your heart, "Jesus, Son of David, had mercy on me. He saved me, and He can save you, and you can become a child of God"? Is that how you respond to the world? Do you have the faith the world does not have? Because when they remain blind spiritually, how can they understand anything of the Scriptures? You know, let me go back and remind you just briefly about the parable with the unjust judge and the widow. In chapter 18, verse 7, it says, "Will not God give justice to His elect? who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Just like the tax collector in the temple, he came into the temple knowing he was an unworthy sinner. And it says he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, here are people who understood that Jesus was God and called out for mercy. This blind man understood he was an unworthy sinner and the people wanted to silence him. But he called out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing would stop him from declaring Jesus as God. God is the righteous judge and he is vindicated. He vindicated this man. He vindicated the widow. He vindicated the tax collector. Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. The man cried out for mercy, and Jesus gave it to him. And so, in the last verses, we see a change. The blind man is living for the glory of God. This blind man can't see the face of Jesus, and yet he cries out the title of the Messiah, Son of David. And most of the crowd, they didn't realize who Jesus was. They just thought he was almost like a circus performer. He could do miracles and stuff. And so, but he saw that Jesus was the Messiah because God had given him spiritual insight. And hearing this, we read in verse 40, it says, Jesus stopped and commanded the blind man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus said to the man, what do you want me to do? And the blind man says very simply, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, giving glory to God. And all the people, when they saw it, started praising God too. Isn't it interesting that this is the last recorded healing before Jesus suffers on the cross? And since it's the last recorded healing, what should we learn from it? What does it tell us about the healing ministry of Jesus? How does this healing relate to the testimony of Jesus? And how does this healing relate to the Godship of Jesus Christ? What did the crowd, Jesus want this crowd to understand? Because, see, Jesus never did anything without a purpose. I mean, he could have healed the blind man with nobody seeing, right? He didn't even have to ask the blind man what's the problem. He already knew. He does it publicly for a reason. In all the prior miracles that Jesus worked in the sight of many people, they all pointed to one thing. The kingdom of God. He healed diseased and handicapped people because in the kingdom of God, guess what? There is no sickness. He raised people from the dead because in the kingdom of God, there is no death. He ministered to the poor because in the kingdom of God, there is no poverty. He did these things to show that the Old Testament prophets that predicted the Messiah, all these miracles carried out exactly what they said they would do. And that is the reason he has the title, Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Many of the physically miraculous blessings came to mankind through Jesus, but they all were focused on showing that he is the Messiah. And they were trying to show mankind, if they weren't blind, their desperate need for salvation. They could not earn their salvation. They were not good enough. They were sinners that would always fall short. And it's only through the grace of God and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have the salvation. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." It's interesting. How does Mary respond to this angel? She sings a song of praise. She is a young woman of only maybe 14 or 15 years old. She had heard the Old Testament scriptures read in synagogue, but she certainly was no student of the scriptures. That was unheard of for a young woman. But there was a person in the Old Testament scriptures by the name of Hannah. Hannah was barren. She prayed continuously for a child. And God gave her Israel's last judge. Her prayer found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is the same words of Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." This is exactly what was prophesied in the Old Testament. That Jesus would bring down the mighty of their throne and their thrones. And history has shown us it has happened. And further, that Jesus would humble, exalt those from a humble estate, just like this blind man. And we have also seen that through history. Men and women who have been faithful to God, and he has exalted them and put them in positions of great influence in our societies. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus is at the synagogue. Remember, he goes into the synagogue, and this is where he's going to officially begin his ministry. And he goes in, and isn't it amazing? They chose him to do the reading, because this is exactly what God had already predetermined. And so, it says, beginning in verse 17, it says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written in chapter 61 of Isaiah. And it said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And at that point, Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. And the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed upon Jesus, and they began to say to them, and he said to the people in the synagogue, "Today, this day, the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing." See, part of the prophecy found in Isaiah 61 concerning the Messiah was that he would give sight to the blind. He did that a number of times in the New Testament, didn't he? And that he would set liberty of those who were oppressed, and we see that happens in the New Testament. And that he would bring the good news of God's favor. Meaning that Jesus would show salvation comes to repentant sinners. This is exactly what Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David, the God who became man and came to earth, did. He brought salvation to repentant sinners, and this is exactly what he did here in Luke 18. He gave salvation to a blind man. Our Lord was on his way to the cross and stops at the shouts of a poor blind beggar. And he orders those in the crowd to bring him over to him. And these very people who were rebuking the blind man are commanded to pick him up and carry him over to Jesus, who he called the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? These people who felt superior to this blind man, socially, economically, they had to carry him to Jesus. And what did this man want from Jesus? Did he want alms? Because he was a beggar. No. Was it to settle some dispute like we saw King Solomon with the baby being that he offered to cut in half? No. See, Jesus already knew what the man wanted. He knew that he would heal the blind man, but he wanted it spoken out in this crowd so that they would hear what he wanted. And the Lord then tenderly receives this man in this large crowd and says, I want to see. Compared to the disciples, God had given this blind man spiritual seeing. And the man, in fact, could have see the spiritual truth. He had been given spiritual insight. And so at this point, we don't want to be too condemning. At this point, he had better spiritual insight than the disciples. So the disciples followed Jesus out of faith. They believed he was the Messiah. They just didn't understand all of his teachings. What did this man do? He gave up everything immediately and followed Christ. And he did it so that Christ would have glory. And it says then when he did this, it says, and all the people, when they saw this, gave praise to God. Do people see our lives and give praise to God? Or is our Christianity, our faith in Jesus, one of the best hidden treasures we have? See, I want you to picture in your mind's eye this blind man. His name was Bartimaeus, as Garth read out of Mark. And he's surrounded by this great crowd. He's poor, he's blind, he's oppressed, he's discounted. But he has been given spiritual insight, spiritual sight. And then physically, the first thing he sees when Christ grants his wish is he sees the Messiah, the Son of David. What an amazing sight that had to be. By faith he called out to the Son of David, grant me mercy. And Jesus, who always gives glory to God the Father, it says, Jesus came to the earth. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And proclaim the year of the Lord. See, because Jesus always does, and I'm sorry that slide was off, but there we go. And Jesus always does exactly what he says. I mean, have you ever done less than you promised? I have, but not Jesus. Jesus always did exactly as he promised. And because the blind man believed, these wonderful miracles awaited for him, a life of living for the glory of Christ. He believed so strongly that Jesus was the Son of David that it didn't matter what people said. It didn't matter that people tried to silence him. And when they tried to silence him, like all the martyrs throughout history, he just shouted out louder that Jesus is the Messiah. and showed his love. And so, you know, it said in verse 43, at the end of this passage, it said immediately he followed Jesus, glorifying God. So then that leaves the question for you and I. Like the blind man, by faith, do we cry out in our lives that Jesus is the Son of David and the Messiah, and that he has had mercy on us? He's had mercy on me, and I praise the Lord. I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me anyway. So, my beloved, do our lives, are they lived out for the glory of God as a witness to the unsaved world? And it's my prayer for myself, and it's my prayer for each of you, that your lives will be lived for the glory of God, and people around you will say, what is going on here? Why are they different? I need to find out about this Jesus. And what's the worst thing that people can do? They can say, I don't want to hear it. And that's okay. Everybody has a right to make their own decisions. You know what? But that shouldn't keep us from sharing Christ. So I pray that your lives will glorify Christ in the way you live. Yeah. God, I thank you for your word this morning, for all your praises, for the miracles we saw that you were doing in this blind man's life, and for the miracles we see that you do in the disciples' lives. It's just not quite there yet. And Father, you do miracles in our lives, and I praise you for that. And maybe it's not hasn't been quite our time yet. But today's a new day. And Father, I just praise you and ask that you would do miracles in our lives, that people might praise you, that Father, you would bless us, that we might bless others with the blessings you give us. And so I pray that we go from here, this safe place where we can hear the Word of God, out into the brutal world, and we can do it with a smile on our face and love in our heart for Christ, and we can bless people no matter who they are, rich or poor, nice or mean. We would bless everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.